The first reading for today comes from Jeremiah 33, verses 14 to 16. That is from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 33, verses 14 to 16. Here the prophet foretells of the coming of Jesus the Messiah, who will be called the Lord of our righteousness. Listen now to God's word to you today. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will live in safety. And this is the name by which it will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Here ends the first scripture reading.
This is the second Sunday in Advent, and we lit our second candle today. Go. And that second candle, who remembers why we lit that second candle? Christ is what? Our way, right? That's right. Who said that? No. Did you say that, Laura? Good job. But if we say that Christ is our way, we need to know, well, what exactly is that way like? What does it look like to walk in the way of Christ? And in the scripture reading, as Carol mentioned today, I think it becomes obvious the way that God has set out for his people and the path that is before us. The way of Christ, we're going to see, and this is the key word that I want you to remember, the way of Christ is humility. Mary in our scripture this morning realizes her humble state and how God demands humility from us as well if we're going to follow him. Now, we've all had experiences of humility that reminded us that we're not perfect, right? Yesterday we got our Christmas tree. Hopefully you all got it as well soon. And every time we get a Christmas tree, I remember the first year that Stacy and I were married. We were still in seminary, and we went out and cut it. We were in Princeton. We went out and cut the tree and brought it home and went to put it in the stand. And there are those two lower branches that were still there, and you couldn't fit the tree in the stand because those branches were preventing it from going in. And as a first-year married couple, we didn't have any kind of tools to saw or to cut off the branches. So Stacy kind of gave up and went in the room and started reading a book, and I thought, there's got to be a way. You know what? We got a brand new set of knives for our wedding. We did. They were really nice and big and sharp, really sharp. I said, I bet you if I get the biggest knife, just hack away at it, it'll come off in no time. So I found our brand new set of knives, which we had never used, right? And I took out the biggest one that I could find and bam, hit that branch as hard as I could. And that sound that's made when a knife is doing something it's not supposed to do, like ching, it resonated through the house. And Stacy said, Bob, what did you just do? And I pulled that big knife out, and it literally looked like someone had taken a bite out of that knife. And can you believe they wouldn't take it back? They said, this is not normal use. And so one of the reasons why I wanted you all to get to know Julia is to have you see firsthand what a normal young teenage girl is like in the 21st century. She has a lot of memories and a lot of interesting stories as well. So we're going to continue our interview. Everyone say hi, Julia. They're so happy you're here. Tell me one of your favorite memories of Christmas. What's one of your favorite Christmas memories?
Well, usually starting out here and doing the play and then going out to eat and going back to my grandpa's house and opening presents.
So you have a lot of family activity on Christmas Eve. What makes you the most happy, just in general?
Spending time with my friends and family.
Okay. All right. What's the scariest thing you've ever had to do in front of people.
Talk in front
is
of
this
them.
It? Is this
yeah.
it? Okay, all right. See, I set you up for that. All right, now this is totally random, totally teenage thing. Who's your favorite singer or your favorite band?
Skillet.
Skillet, okay. Do you watch The Voice at all? You don't? Not too much. Okay. Everyone say thank you, Julia. All right, get to know her. Thank you, Julia. So this is a normal, almost teenage girl, right? She has ideas. She has great memories, great images. Mary, in the first century, okay, would have been about Julia's age. And yet, back then in the first century, things were very, very different. At that age, you're not thinking so much about what your favorite band is, or you're not thinking about, you know, some of the really neat things that you have to look forward to. At that age, your primary thinking is, how do I raise a family? Okay? That's young. That's really, really young. And now for Mary, things were completely different. Because once the angel Gabriel came to her and told her the news about Jesus, who was going to be born through her, well, then nothing was normal any longer. A normal 13, 14-year-old girl's life all of a sudden was turned upside down. But what we find today in the Magnificat is one of the most humble songs we hear in Scripture. The Magnificat of Mary is so appropriate for the second Sunday as we await the coming of our Savior. Just like Mary, who was our young teenage girl who was waiting the birth of Jesus. Let's go ahead and read the Magnificat. We'll find it in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. And as Carol mentioned, Magnificat, it comes from the Latin. And you'll see why. The first words that we read, starting at verse 46, it begins like this. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He has lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, today we are celebrating Advent as the church is completely decorated. All the poinsettias are in place, all the lights and the greenery is in place. Soon we're going to be transforming Fellowship Hall now that the tour of homes is over yesterday. And I don't think there's any other time of the year when the celebration continues longer than it does Advent. I know it's a season of expectancy. I know it's a season of waiting, but it's still a celebration. And it just feels different in here, doesn't it? It just feels really good to be here. Now, one thing we do need to keep in mind is not long ago, just over these last couple months, we're coming out of what I classified a season of resurrection. You remember that? In 1 month, we had 6 of our people go to be with Jesus. We had 6 of our people who passed away in just 1 month. And so without a doubt, this Advent season, maybe more than any other, not to dwell on this, but this Advent season, a part of the reality in which we're living as a church is the tension that we know exists as there are those around us who this Christmas isn't going to be much of a celebration. And I would probably guess that for every single one of us, there's somebody we wish were here. And we'd be able to celebrate this Advent season and Christmas with them, but we can't, because maybe just in this last year they went to be with the Lord, or maybe it's been decades or years that they've gone to be with the Lord. But we still wish that they were here with us, able to celebrate this Advent season. The Magnificat, I think, is perfectly suited for us this week. As Mary does teach us, yes, about celebration, she's rejoicing and grateful for everything the Lord has done, and yet at the same breath, she's able to talk about humility, a sentiment that may seem out of place in celebration, and yet that is exactly what the Savior has ordered. So let's set the stage. Let's go ahead and look at our Luke scripture. If you remember last week, the angel Gabriel came to Mary and announced to her the Annunciation, announced to her that she is pregnant, but in the same breath also told her that her relative Elizabeth, who was barren, is also pregnant. We don't know how they're related. We just know that they are related. It's always nice to think maybe she's an aunt, or she could even be a cousin, although Elizabeth, we know, is much older than Mary is. So as soon as Mary hears this news that her relative Elizabeth is also expecting a child, she rushes off to go and see her. And that's where we find ourselves. And when she sees Elizabeth, the baby inside of Elizabeth, who we know is going to be John the Baptist, and I know you know this, but John the Baptist and Jesus are related somehow because their mothers are related. So as soon as Elizabeth sees Mary, John the Baptist, the baby inside of her womb, does a somersault, rejoices, is thankful, makes Elizabeth aware that there's a baby in there. And as a result, Elizabeth calls Mary blessed among women and the mother of the Lord. Now for Mary, young, very young Mary, to hear this relative of hers, who maybe was a mentor, was maybe someone who she looked up to and admired more than anyone else, who knows, I'm making that up, but it could be, to hear her call Mary these pretty heady words, Mary could feel pretty good about herself, right? But Mary responds to these accolades with this song, with this Magnificat. And in this song, she calls herself, first and foremost, a lowly servant. That's how she responds to Elizabeth, talking to her as the mother of the Lord. Mary talks about how the strength of God brings down the proud. She rejoices that the powerful are brought down from their thrones and the lowly are lifted up. Did you hear that as we read the Magnificat? She praises God because, as we heard from Bill this morning, he has made the hungry full. So the key word in this entire song is humility. And she's showing us that the way to God and the way of God is humility. And she could have been proud of her role in the salvation story, which is no small role, but no, she insists that all glory be given God. I don't think she would have been real happy if anyone would have attributed to her the role of co-redemptress, as some have. You know, humility it's a really common theme to preach on during Advent, because Scripture is saturated with that theme. You find the strong being brought down by the low. You see Moses overcoming Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. You see David overcoming Goliath. You find the Lord using consistently the weak in this world to overcome that which is considered mighty. The words of Paul, if you want to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 9, what you read is Paul says the following: "My grace is sufficient for you, My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness." Power is made perfect in weakness. And there's not a single passage in the Bible, if we look through the scripture, that lifts up our power as something that we need to hold on to. Zechariah 4 states that it is not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So this then is the key to humility, and this is the way of Christ. We're not to consider power as something to be desired or even wanted. Service and humility should be our calling and not power through might. So now that we've established that Mary's song to us this morning focuses on humility, in contrast to power, I need to ask the question, what is happening in our country? Let me caveat that by this week, I had someone come into the office and we were talking, and eventually the conversation led to politics. You know, I don't talk about politics, right? Unless someone goads me into it. Unless they really kind of twist my arm. And one thing he said that you need to know was a huge, huge compliment for me was, "Bob, I love the way that you don't talk about politics in the pulpit. You reveal the scripture to us and then you make us decide." Right? That's my plan. That's what I hope to do. So I guess this morning my question is it political to ask the question, what is happening in our country? Is that political? Is it a political statement to say that the violence that people are exhibiting by displaying their power through killing other people, it has become a pandemic in our nation? Is that a political statement? Am I taking sides when I say that? And keep in mind, this is from someone who spent 2 days napping in the forest with a rifle in his arm on Monday and Tuesday, right? I saw more buck than I've ever seen in my life. But my gun was so far away, I couldn't get it. So it was neat. I'm a terrible hunter. But calling that to our minds as far as what's happening in our nation, I wish it would, though, make us humbly turn to God for guidance and understanding. Above all, ask Him for wisdom. It takes humility to recognize that you need help. It takes humility to recognize that you need guidance. Unfortunately, we are not a humble country. We're not. We use up the 70% of the world's energy. Tell me if I'm getting political. We have the most powerful economy on the globe. We let people know that we have the most powerful military on the earth. It's hard to be humble when you're an American because we have so much going for us. Until another, and then another, and then yet another shooting takes place in our community. But humble we must be, because that's the way that Christ required. And so then statements of retaliation and declarations that America is only for Americans, which I heard in Russia, by the way, on the subway, a Russian would see a person of color and would say, "Russia is only for Russians." Things repeat themselves. Those statements only breed hate and speaks contrary to what Mary's whole point in this Magnificat was about. The Lord will take care of those who seek their own power, is what Mary says. When we try to force the issue, then the Lord is not able to work as He would like. So who is the personification of humility? Jesus, our Lord, is, right? Think of His life. Think of His life in contrast to what the world tells us our lives ought to look like. Think of what Jesus' life was like. From His humbling birth in a cattle stall that we anticipate this Advent season. That's why everything is so pretty. To his death on the cross as a common criminal, Jesus has shown us the way of humility. And Advent should be a season of humility as we wait for our Savior. But when you go out into the world today, when you leave this sanctuary, I challenge you to find a humility that's reflected in Scripture. In this Advent season, how can we help but recognize that the Savior that we serve and love and adore, He chose the way of humility. He chose. It wasn't forced upon Him. He chose it. And He made Himself to be humble so that we could triumph over sin and death. We anticipate the hope that we have that this humble Christ is coming again. Now, in the midst of my sermon, I guess I made a little bit of a national plea for humility. And now I want to make a plea for humility for each one of us as individuals as well. So what would the way of Christ, our second candle, what would that look like as we live out our own humility on a day-to-day basis? As Mary says, this is what we ought to do. Humility is being able to put others ahead of you. Being able to put their needs and their wants as more important than our own. Humility is giving someone the benefit of the doubt. And if they make a mistake, you can just consider, or maybe even make a hurtful statement to you, consider it a lapse. Don't consider it a character flaw. Humility is being able to keep words to ourselves, even if it's the juiciest piece of information that you could ever share with others, because it usually ends up being disinformation. Humility is being able to take responsibility for broken relationships, even if your heart, you feel like you had nothing to do with it, because only then can those relationships heal. Humility is being God Himself, lowering yourself to become man and to be born in a stable and to go through life ridiculed and on the run and eventually suffering on a cross so that all the human race has a chance to meet your Father. This is humility. This is the way of Christ that we find in Scripture. Folks, we have been humbled this week. We have. And Scripture tells us that we need to humble ourselves, though, in the sight of the Lord. And when we do, He'll lift us up. Let us follow the way of Jesus, who leads us to a life of humility. Amen. Loving God, we do come before You now. And we give You all thanks and honor and glory for allowing us to recognize that You call us to a different way of life. A life that does not find its value or worth on possessions or power, but rather in how closely our lives are reflecting the life and the way that You have set out before us. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.